Bible reading this morning comes from Romans chapter 12, verses 1 to 8. I'll be reading from the bulletin, which is in the New International Version. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourselves more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. May God give us understanding of his word.
Romans 12, 1 to 8. A great passage, and I would think that the Romans 12, 1 to 8 is probably a passage that's got little phrases in it that many people who are sitting in here today will have heard and maybe even memorised some of these words. But I want to start with what is arguably one of the biggest mistakes, I think, that we make as Christians. Or if it's not a mistake, it's maybe one of the biggest challenges we have. And really, the challenge is this. Why is it that we fail to tell others? Not only others, we fail to tell the people in our world why we are Christians. It seems like a fairly straightforward thing to do, but we struggle to tell people why we are Christians, why we are proud of the title that is ours, the position we have in God's household. And not only that, we fail to tell people how we became Christians. We fail to tell people that once there was a time when we weren't Christians, but now we are. But we don't tell people how that transformation took place. Surely those are words that we should be speaking. We don't really tell people why we do what we do. We don't really communicate why we're here on a Sunday. We don't tell people what is actually taking place in this building. And if we're not telling people all of these things, then as people drive past this building, I wonder what they're thinking is taking place in here today. Maybe they're thinking we're like some social club, like a YMCA, a CWA, a Rotary Club, or a Lions Club, or a Men's Shed. Maybe with all that beautiful singing, they think we're a choral society or something. What are they thinking? Inside is a group of people who claim they're the do-gooders. They're the ones who are claiming that what they do is morally right. But really, all they're really doing in there is holding on to old-fashioned and outdated morals. I wonder whether you've ever thought about what they're thinking. I wonder whether you've ever cared what they're thinking. So here's the question. How will they know unless we tell them? How will they know unless we tell them. Isn't it time that we had a story to tell? Isn't it time that we tell our story? And when I use that phrase, isn't it time that we tell our story, I don't mean it in a generic term. I've got to look at people and say, isn't it time that you told your story? Isn't it time I told my story? Because it's a story that needs to be told. Today is a very personal challenge, and I trust you hear it that way. It is a very personal challenge. It's about you, and it's about me having a real voice, speaking up about why Jesus means so much to us. I wonder whether you're up for the challenge. And I would imagine that there are a lot of people are hoping that what unfolds at the end of the service is that I will pronounce a benediction, that we'll have a cup of tea, and that challenge that Pastor Tim's just put out will somehow get forgotten and get lost, and we can go out to our cars and we can go back to our world and we won't actually have to tell anyone how we became a Christian, why we became a Christian, why it matters to us, and why it should matter to them. But it's a real challenge that we need to be aware of. Telling others about our faith and who Jesus is, why we worship him, surely it shouldn't be too hard to do. If we don't tell them, how can we expect them to know? One of the realities is we need to come to grips with the fact that the world is asking, why on earth would I waste any of my valuable time to even take a momentary interest in what the church is about, what it stands for, who is Jesus? And really, we need to have an answer. And saying that someone else will do it surely isn't the correct answer. The answer isn't found in what someone else wrote or what someone else said. The answer isn't found in what we've realized somebody else's experience is. The answer is your experience. The answer is actually your encounter with Jesus. We use the phrase a testimony. It's your testimony. Your story is where the answer is found. You see, your Jesus, your Savior, your Lord, who died on a cross in your place, paid the price for your sins. He's the one who you serve. You serve him as a risen Savior. He's in the world today, but he's not just in the world today. He's in our lives today. That's our testimony. At least I hope it is. I hope it's your testimony. I hope it's your experience. Why wouldn't we want to tell someone about that? We need to tell that story. He is in our lives today. That's God's message through us to the world today. So when we begin to get a bit blasé or slack or not wanting to, I guess, get embarrassed by telling our story, we need to remember our encounter with Jesus. In the passage today, we have Romans 12, and that's exactly what Paul is calling the Roman church to. He actually says in the very beginning, therefore, I urge you, brothers, and as Doug said, brothers and sisters, therefore, I urge you, all my siblings, in view of God's mercy. In view of God's mercy, and that's where it all starts. We have to understand God's mercy that has been shown to us. And sometimes we forget what that's all about. Let's talk about that mercy. Obviously, the fact Paul wrote therefore lets us know that he's been talking about this topic a fair bit leading into this. And all the chapters leading up to chapter 12 has been something that's led up to this point of him actually talking about the fact of God's mercy. I know this morning I'm supposed to be talking about spiritual gifts. And there's a high chance I will get there eventually. Okay? I can't categorically guarantee it, but I may get there. But I think there's actually one gift that sort of comes before that. And Paul knows it comes before that. And he kind of says, understand this one first. Then we can talk about all the others. The gift you need to remember first is God's mercy. God's mercy that has been given to you, when you understand that, all of these other gifts will just fall into place and you will understand them better. God's mercy needs to be understood and needs to be embraced. And that's really what Paul beautifully develops right through Romans. Paul shares his testimony about God's mercy. He starts with Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called. We're not here because we're clever enough to be here. We're not here because Sundays are really a boring day in the week and you've got to find something to do. We're here, I hope, because we know of a higher calling. I hope we're not just here because of the music. I hope we're not just here because of the fellowship, although they're really good things. I hope you are here because of the sermon. No, not really. I hope why you're here is because this becomes a natural response to God's mercy. We're here because God has called us. We're here because as children of God, we desire to worship Him. Paul in chapter 1 talks about why all this matters. It's firstly because mankind brought about the wrath of God, and God despises wickedness. Verse 18 of chapter 1, the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all of the godliness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. That's who we are. We're included in that list of that sense of the world and wickedness. We'd probably like to downplay some of those words. We would love to say to the world, you're not very nice. Or you're not as good as you could be. But God sees the world as wicked. As wicked and godlessness. So I wonder which part of this Romans list of problems you have fallen into. Is there a problem with greed or depravity, envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice, gossip, slander, being a God hater, insolent, arrogant, boastful? Heck, you've even invented ways in which you can be evil. Here once again are the facts in chapter 3. There is no one who is righteous, not even one. There is no one who seeks God. All have turned away, all have become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. This is how it was in the past, and this is how it is for anyone who doesn't know Jesus. Gee, they need to hear the story, don't they? Don't they need to hear the story? They need us to be telling them. But righteousness has come. Righteousness has come to us from God through Jesus Christ. You see, there's no difference, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We know those words, but do we live in the fullness of that? As Christians, we have been justified freely by His grace through the redemption that comes through Christ Jesus. We have been justified by faith in Jesus Christ. That should put a smile on our face. And it should be telling us that there is something for us to do. Then we get to chapter 6. We were dead in sin, but now we're alive in Christ. Does that mean the struggle goes away? Certainly not. But it's the truth. We're alive in Christ. We were dead in sin, going nowhere. Now we have life and a future. We were on a different trajectory. It was kind of heading that direction. But now we're facing God and an eternity with Him. We should be convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor demons, nor the present, nor the future, nor any powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Reason to celebrate. That is right, isn't it? Good, I'm glad. It is right, it's the truth, and we know it. We need to live in it. Do you remember it, though? Do you remember it? Is it a part of your experience? I was really taken today. Yesterday, as I was doing some preparation for this, I remembered that it was less than 3 weeks since we came back from our holiday. our long holiday, and already, in a really short space of time, the memory of the holiday is fast getting washed away. Think, how does that happen? 3 weeks ago, we were in Picton, New Zealand. We would have been on a train, gone on a nice old steam train. But it's not until you actually set your mind to think of that moment that you kind of rekindle your thoughts. Otherwise, it just gets washed away. One of the things we need to do on a daily basis is rekindle our thoughts about who Jesus Christ is to us, what he has done, and what we have in Jesus Christ. We need to allow that to come back to the surface so it is on our lips, it is on our minds, never to get forgotten. Our encounter with Jesus needs to be fresh and real. So chapter 12. Therefore, in view of this mercy that God has shown us, remember it and offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. I can imagine that there's someone reading that passage who's not used to church terminology. I'm not sure that I'm used to church terminology sometimes. Could find that this phrase, living sacrifice, a little bit freaky. You know, that seems like a dramatic term, a living sacrifice. Sounds all a bit radicalized, doesn't it, or extremist in some ways. But what it's really saying is this idea of therefore, in view of God's mercy, therefore, in view of the fact that God would love us so much that he would send Jesus and Jesus would give up everything for us, surely we would want to offer all that we are back to him. Surely that's a logical response. It's a response that we would want to make. Do not conform any longer to the patterns of this world. We need to look different. Do not conform any longer to the patterns of this world. Do you know what that pattern is? It's not a dressmaking pattern or a patchwork quilt or geometrical shapes or stripes or polka dots. I think, for me, the pattern of this world is actually just a great big mirror. The pattern of this world is a great big mirror, and we stand in front of the mirror and we look at that beautiful picture and we spend the rest of our time thinking, what is best for me? What is best for me? What is the best things for my interest? How can I make sure that I don't miss out? How can I make sure that I am lifted up? How can I make sure that people respect me? Sure, we might grab others and we might be prepared to bring a few others in front of the mirror, but we make sure that we're smack bang in the middle of it. The pattern of this world is all about us. The pattern of this world is that the person becomes the center of their universe. Talks about things like a person's rights, equality, justice, fairness. But if you really pull those words apart, what they're really saying is fairness for me. Equality for me is ultimately at the centerpiece of that pattern. But we're called to be transformed. We're called to smash the mirror. We're called to look through a broken mirror, a frame, and see and test and approve what God's will is, so that we no longer look at ourselves, but we look to God and his purposes, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. You see, once we have a broken mirror, unlike the world's opinion where they think you'll have 7 years bad luck, when we have a broken mirror, what we begin to see is through God's eyes, and we see the beginnings of his pattern. His patterns for our life, his patterns for the church, and his patterns for the world. So here's God's pattern. Don't think of yourself more highly than you ought. That's completely different to the mirror, isn't it? but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith that has been given to you. So does that mean we need to walk around, since we're not allowed to think too highly of ourselves, you know, I'm not very good at anything, I'm nobody. And I think sometimes as Christians we almost think that that's the case. We need to downplay who we are. And that's not really what's being said here. Because we are something. We are someone, but that's not founded in who we are or what we've achieved. The fact that we are someone is because of what God has done. That's why we're someone. It's what Jesus has done. That's why we're someone. So Paul starts Romans with these words. He says, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God. That could easily sound like he's big noting himself. Except the first declaration is, he sees himself and knows himself to be a servant. That's where it starts. Yes, he's called to serve God. That's what he wants to do. There's nothing wrong with knowing what we're called to do. There's nothing wrong with being totally aware of our spiritual gifts and our abilities that God has given to us. But we need to make sure that how we use that is for God's glory and not ours. Because we want to know. Do you want to know? I wonder whether you do want to know. We should want to know his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Paul knew he was called to serve God as an apostle. It was his spiritual gift. It was his act of worship. It was his calling, and he endeavored to do it faithfully. And his hope and his passion was that the people, the born-again Christians within the church, would have the same passion to serve their God with their unique gifts. Now, I'm not totally sure exactly what it was like within the Christian church, but I would imagine many of the early Christians really struggled. It can't be easy to have the Pauls and the Peters and the Barnabases and all of those great men of faith around. And I think for many of the early Christians, they must have been thinking to themselves, we can't measure up to these guys. Their experience with Jesus was so unique. The way in which they expressed their faith is amazing. We can't be on the same plane as them. It's extraordinary who they are. I can imagine for many of the Christians, and certainly that's what it sounds like here in the Roman church, there's many of them going, we're just not what we should be. And this is why it took so long to get to chapter 12. Paul wants to get to the point of saying, you are everything because of what Christ has done. And the gifts you have matter just as much as the gifts I have. And you need to use them. Therefore, in view of God's mercy, just commit yourself to serving God. It's not that complicated. Just commit yourself to serving God, not in their own strength, but with the empowering of the Holy Spirit, the gifts given to them, humbling, being and doing what God had set out for each individual to do. That's what we ask of everyone in the church. Just do what God's called you to do. In short, Paul is declaring God needs you to be you, but not the you that you were before you knew Jesus. God is calling you to be you who you have been empowered to be through Jesus Christ. That's what this church needs. That's what this community needs. It's what God needs through us. The church needs you to be you. Verse 4, just as each of us have one body with many members, these members do not have the same function. So in Christ, we who are many from one body, and each member belongs to all the others. You see, we are in this together, each endeavouring to honour God in our own unique ways. Verse 6, we have different gifts according to the grace given us. I think there's lots of times where this verse has maybe been misunderstood. I think sometimes people read this, that when it talks about the accordance to the grace given, it means like some people had more grace given and some people had less grace given. Some people got better grace than others. Some people got a lesser grace than others. That's not what it's saying at all. Each gift has grace as a part of it. It doesn't matter what the gift is, it has grace as a part of it to serve the church. You see, he gave the gifts, and he gave the gifts with grace. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it, proportioned to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. If it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. When I look at that list, I really, really love the list that Paul's written there. Once again, it's not an all-inclusive list. But there are some of those gifts that you would kind of attribute to management or upper level or positions of honour. But there are also roles on that list that we might consider to be more humbling, more low-key, roles that don't necessarily get noticed. Do you get a picture again today? It really doesn't matter what the gift is. And that's what we've talked about for the last 3 weeks. Less worried about what the actual gift is. Sure, we need to recognise what our gifts are. But then, in view of God's mercy, let's get about using those gifts. In view of God's mercy, the greatest gift that we received, let us use our gifts to serve him. Let's remember we were once sinners who had, for no good reason or for any measure, received a grace way beyond what we deserved. Let us never forget that view. We need to remember it and we need to tell. Over the next few weeks, I'm going to be rekindling something that we've done in the church on other occasions, giving people an opportunity to share their testimony. I'm wondering whether you're a person who would love to come up the front here, or maybe not love to come up here and tell your testimony, but you kind of think, you know what, it would be really, really good for me and for the church to be up here and telling the testimony. We'd love to rekindle that and give people a chance to do that. One of the things that Mitch is really good at is helping people confine their testimony to kind of 3 minutes, to be able to tell their story in a very confined way. And if you would like to do that, tell your testimony, then please feel free to talk to me or Mitch about that. Because we need to rekindle those stories. Today, the real spiritual gift discussion. It's not all the words on the back wall there. The real spiritual gifts discussion is this. Have you received mercy from God? Have you received mercy from God? If the answer to that is yes, then offer your bodies. Offer all that you are as a living sacrifice to your God who showed you mercy. Because you love him to bits and you just want to give him all that you are. That's the challenge. Maybe we'll still have a cup of tea today, but let's not forget the challenge and let's live in the fullness of it. Let's pray together. Wow, Father, what a gift. A gift of love, a gift of mercy that's just beyond our comprehension as to why you would even give it to us. We had nothing to offer you but brokenness and strife. But you made something wonderful of our lives. And then if that wasn't enough that you bought salvation, you then chose to give our lives purpose by offering these wonderful spiritual gifts from which we can serve you. You just seem to want to keep giving and giving to us, and we just want to thank you for that. Father, help us to be faithful in serving you. Father, today we just want to praise you for being our God. We want to thank you for the salvation that is ours. And Father, we now ask that you will help us to tell this world the need they have of Jesus Christ. Amen.